Let's open our Bibles to Psalm 45. Psalm chapter 45. I believe that's page 597 of the Pew Bible there, Psalm 45. If you're new, just open right to the middle, and you're going to come to the book of Psalms and find chapter 45 there. We were playing some music in our home a few nights ago, just kind of low-key kind of night, and music playing in the background. I had Alexa playing 90s country. I grew up in Middle Georgia, so country is where it's at for me. And I kept saying to one of my daughters, as each song came up, I kept saying, now that's a good one right there. That song right there, you know, that's a good one. She got to where she was rolling her eyes because she's like, you always say that. They don't make many good ones anymore. That's true with country music, and that's also true, I think, with love songs. If you were to make a mixtape of the greatest, y'all know what a mixtape is. If you're under 30, do you know what a mixtape is? If you were to make a mixtape of the greatest love songs of all time, what would they be? What would be on your mixtape? That's a dangerous question to ask, I guess. Maybe I shouldn't have said that. I'll give you my mixtape. I think you got to have Whitney, right? You need Whitney on there, so I Will Always Love You. Whitney Houston, some of y'all might like the Dolly Parton version of that better, I don't know. But Whitney, I think she had 14 weeks at number one with I Will Always Love You. Or you could go back a few years and you could have some Randy Travis, Forever and Ever Amen, on there. Some of y'all are singing that one right now. I could sing that for you. You wouldn't appreciate that. You could go a little further back to Stevie Wonder in 1984, I Just Called to Say I Love You. Go a little further back to 1970 and David Cassidy and the Partridge Family and I Think I Love You. Go even further back and you could listen to The King, right? Elvis Presley. And it's hard for me to even just say this title without singing it, but I'll just say it. You know, I can't help falling in love with you, right? Go ahead. Thank you. That's right. Go all the way back to Elvis. Thank you. That's good. I'll sing more. That's good. Yeah. If you're, again, so listen, I just be honest with you. I Googled this week Taylor Swift love songs. I didn't know a single one that came up there. And what was his name, Matt? Ed Sheeran? I got nothing. I don't know anything about Ed Sheeran either. If you're making a mixtape of the greatest love songs, in my opinion, you got to go back and put all those on there. But what if we went back even further? What if we went back about 3,000 years, 1,000 years or so before Jesus, and we're making a mixtape of their greatest love songs? Their greatest love songs. If we were to do that, Psalm 45 would be number one on that list. Psalm 45, if you were to go back and get the greatest love songs of that time, Psalm 45, it would have spent weeks at number one on the Billboard Hot 100. In its day, Psalm 45 was a great love song. It actually says it right there in the heading. So if you look right there above verse 1 and what's called the superscription, if you have a King James, you won't see this, but these ancient headings, or in the other versions, these ancient headings were included very early, and they give us a good background about the song. They give us even some musical notes about how the song was to be sung and the tune that it was to be played to. The heading here of Psalm 45 says, to the choir master. So the psalmist is the psalm writer. He's giving instructions to the song leader. He says, to the choir master, according to lilies. So lilies is probably a tune that everybody knew. So let's sing the song according to the tune lilies. A maskil, so that's just a type of music, of the sons of Korah. That's the group who composed this song. They're known as the sons of Korah, and they were hits. Right, they had all the top songs back in the day. And then you read a love song. A love song. Or if you're reading in the NIV, I believe that one says a wedding song. A wedding song. Psalm 45 is a love song. And it's a song about the king, his bride, and the blessing. The king, his bride, and the blessing. A love song. A wedding song. From about 3,000 years ago. So what does a love song, a 3,000-year-old love song, have to do with us? And the answer is a lot. A lot. If you're willing to hear it, if you're willing to hear it today, Psalm 45 is going to confront us through a love song on false worship, false love, and fruitless living. We're going to hear about some of that today from Psalm 45. So let's hear God's word. Would you stand if you're able? Let's honor the King by standing as we hear. Psalm 45. My heart overflows with a pleasing theme. I address my verses to the King. My tongue is like the pen of a ready scribe. You are the most handsome of the sons of men. Grace is poured upon your lips. Therefore, God has blessed you forever. Gird your sword on your thigh, O mighty one, in your splendor and majesty. In your majesty, ride out victoriously for the cause of truth and meekness and righteousness. Let your right hand teach you awesome deeds. Your arrows are sharp in the heart of the king's enemies. The peoples fall under you. Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of your kingdom is a scepter of uprightness. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness beyond your companions. Your robes are all fragrant with myrrh and aloes and cassia. From ivory palaces, stringed instruments make you glad. Daughters of kings are among your ladies of honor. At your right hand stands the queen in gold of Ophir. Hear, O daughter, and consider, and incline your ear. Forget your people and your father's house, and the king will desire your beauty. Since he is your Lord, bow down to him. The people of Tyre will seek your favor with gifts, the richest of the people. All glorious is the princess in her chamber with robes interwoven with gold. In many colored robes she is led to the king with her virgin companions following behind her. With joy and gladness they are led along as they enter the palace of the king. In place of your father shall be your sons. You will make them princes in all the earth. I will cause your name to be remembered in all generations. Therefore, nations will praise you forever and ever. Father, we ask today that you would send out your light and send out your truth through your word and let them lead us to you. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. The King, His Bride, and the Blessing. Those are the three headings for the three sections today. You see the King in verses 1 through 9. You see His Bride in verses 10 through 16, and you see the blessing there at the end, verse 16 and 17. So those are the section breaks that we'll follow today. And here's where we're going this morning. I want to spend a little time in an overview, just going over this psalm to see it, see the whole psalm, the King, His Bride, and the blessing. And then I want us to consider where we fit in this story, this love song, and to pull out some principles for us today. The King. This is a love song about the King and His Bride. Now, today when we do weddings today are all about the bride. Now, often we'll say that at the rehearsal when we're all gathering together, maybe right here in this room, we'll let everyone know. Now, listen, this is about the bride. She's been planning this since she was 6 years old, so we're going to make this just like she wants it. And the weddings today are often about the bride, and we focus on the bride. But this wedding song here, this love song, is really focused on the King. It's really all about the King. The psalmist begins here in verse 1. He's excited to be writing, and he's writing for the King, he says. Now, maybe he's been commissioned. And today, when we do a wedding, we hire someone to come and take photos of the day so we'll remember it forever. Of course, they didn't have photographs back then, so maybe that was it. They hired someone to come, a poet to come and write something. They commissioned a poet to come and write something about this day. Maybe that was it. If you're getting ready to plan a wedding, maybe you should check into that. Poets might be cheaper than photographers. I don't know, but something to consider. But here's what this poet says in verse 2, speaking of the King. He says, "You're the most handsome of the sons of men." And now this poet was likely a male psalm writer. The group was called the Sons of Korah. But don't be taken back when he describes the King as the most handsome of the sons of men. It may have been that the King really was pleasant to look at. It might have been pleasant in appearance. But it seems by the rest of the psalm that what he is focusing on is the King's intrinsic beauty. The King's intrinsic beauty, his character, his qualities. The things about him that separate him from others, his intrinsic beauty is what he's celebrating here. See it with me. It says, grace is poured upon your lips. So his words are full of grace. He has a gracious heart and is overflowing in gracious words. The king is compassionate. He's kind. He's gracious. He's been blessed by God forever, verse 2 says. So he's walking in the favor of God. And biblically, when we receive the blessing of God, that is to always give others the blessing of God. So he's been blessed and he's blessing others. Verse 3 transitions to his strength. Gird your sword on your thigh, O mighty one. So he's gracious and he's compassionate, but he's also a warrior. He's described as full of splendor and full of majesty. He goes out and he rides out victoriously, we read. And then note this. He rides out for the cause of truth, for the cause of righteousness, for the cause of meekness. Isn't that the leader that we all want? That's not a dig at a current president. That's not a dig at a past president. But that's just to say, isn't that what we all want? Someone who leads the people, who is victorious, who accomplishes what he sets out to do. But what he's going out for is righteousness and truth. And he does it in humility and in meekness. That's this king. Verse 5 tells us that he defeats his enemies. But verse 6, then he's virtually being worshipped. Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. This king, he says, rules with uprightness. That's a word that's used in other places in the Hebrew Bible to describe a straight and level place, straight and level paths. So to say that the scepter of his kingdom is a scepter of uprightness is to say that his rule is a just rule. He's seeking to make a level path for all. He hates wickedness. He loves righteousness. That's this king. Stringed instruments praise him and make him glad. He's glad, verse 8. He's a glad-hearted king. He's pleasant. He's warm. He's kind. He's compassionate. He's gracious. He's strong and he's victorious. He's committed to what's right and he abhors what's wrong. He's humble and he's mighty. That's the king. Now, what about his bride? What about his bride? Look down at verse 10. Verse 10 through verse 15 does describe the king's bride. There's instruction to her in verse 10 and 11. Basically, the instruction there is to leave and to cleave. And that's the instruction from Genesis 2:24 for marriage, to leave and to cleave, to come and form a new house and a new family. She's given instructions for how to approach him on her wedding day. She's told to bow down to him. Men in the room, remember, he's the king. So it's not an appropriate application for you to go home today to your bride and say, bow down before me. That's not the application. It's probably not going to work very well if you tried it anyway. But she's told, bow down to him since he is your Lord. Verse 12, she'll be sought after. The peoples of the nations will desire her favor. There's this description in verse 13. It's a description of her wedding day. Apparently, they didn't wear white dresses back then on their wedding day. Her dress is described as many-colored robes interwoven with gold. This is royal clothing that she's wearing. So it's very likely what it's pointing to is that she's been now clothed by the king. He's provided royal garments to cover her on this wedding day, signifying that she's now being brought into his house to be his bride. And she's led to the king. And the picture is here, she's led to the king and her bridesmaids in verse 14. Her bridesmaids are coming right behind her. There's joy and there's gladness. So it's the picture that it's giving us is giddy young ladies coming down with her, with this bride, on the day of her wedding as they go down the aisle to her true love. The king and his bride and the blessing. The blessing, verse 16, in the place of your father shall be your sons. You will make them princes in all the earth, and I will cause your name to be remembered in all generations. Therefore, nations will praise you forever and ever. The blessing here is the promise of fruitfulness. This is a union that is being blessed by God. He's addressing it back now to the king. He's talking to the king, your name will be remembered in all generations, and nations will praise you. So this union between the king and his bride will bear fruit. And that will cause the king's name to be remembered and honored both eternally and globally. The king his bride, and the blessing, a love song. So think about your favorite song for just a minute. Maybe it's one that I mentioned earlier. Bring your favorite song to your mind. Why do you love that song? Why do you keep going back to that song? Maybe it's got a catchy tune, but I'll be honest, there's some songs with catchy tunes that I really don't like. Maybe it's got a catchy tune. Maybe it's just because musically, though, it's pleasing, but I bet there's probably something else. Often the reason why we attach ourselves to certain songs, the reason why we love certain songs is because we connect to something in the story of the song. There's something there in the lyrics that has happened to us or that we can relate to. There's something there maybe that we just desire to happen to us. We want that to be our story. We connect to something in the song. We relate to something in the song. So how does a 3,000-year-old love song connect to us? How does a love song about a king and his bride, a king and his love, a knight in shining armor, the object of his bride's affection, how does that connect to us? Well, men in the room, again, before you go on considering that you're the knight in shining armor, that you're the king and the bride needs to bow down to you, before you start thinking that way, I've got some news for you. We're not the king in this story. We're the bride. Men, even you, we're the bride in this story because Christ is the king. And let me show you where I'm getting that from, and let me show you what that means for us. There is no doubt that the original subject of Psalm 45 was a king in Israel. He was a king in Israel or Judah. This is one of David's sons, someone in David's line. It's probably not David himself because David was told that that all would rule. He would have a son on the throne forever. This takes place after that. That's what verse 6 is pointing back to. But it's someone in David's line, anywhere 800 to 1,000 years before Jesus. Psalm 45 was originally about an unknown king who lived and got married in Israel at some point in its history. But ultimately, Psalm 45 is about Jesus. And I can say that with full confidence today. I'm not guessing that Psalm 45 is about Jesus. I'm not just kind of taking some implications and drawing it out. I can say that with the utmost of confidence that Psalm 45 is about Jesus because of what God himself says in the book of Hebrews. So let's open our Bibles to the book of Hebrews. Flip with me to Hebrews chapter 1 and find verse 8. Hebrews chapter 1 and find verse 8. In Hebrews chapter 1 verse 5, we read that these different verses at the end of Hebrews 1, the author is quoting these different verses, and what he says is that God says all of these verses that he's quoting. God says, and then he quotes these verses. And one of the verses that the author of Hebrews says that God says, look down at verse 8. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 8. But of the Son, he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of uprightness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness beyond your companions. The author of Hebrews quotes Psalm 45, verse 6 and 7, and he says that God said Psalm 45 was about Jesus. God says that Psalm 45 really is about Jesus. Jesus is the king of Psalm 45. And if Jesus is the king, that means the bride is us. That's what Ephesians 5 says. So flip now to your left and find Ephesians chapter 5. Go to the left. You're going to go back a few books. Find Ephesians chapter 5. If you get to Galatians or one of the Corinthians, you've gone too far. Ephesians chapter 5. Paul tells husbands in Ephesians 5, beginning in verse 25, he tells husbands to love their wives just like Christ loved the church. And then he describes the role of husbands in marriage and even marriage itself as he goes down through that paragraph. In verse 31, he quotes Genesis 2:24, and he says that it's about marriage. And he says this in verse 32, verse 32 of Ephesians chapter 5. He says, this mystery is profound. So the mystery of marriage, the mystery of two becoming one in marriage, one man and one woman coming together and becoming one. He says, this mystery is profound, and I am saying that it, the mystery, marriage, I am saying that marriage refers to Christ and the church. Marriage refers to Christ and the church. He says that marriage is about Jesus and his bride, the church. So we're the bride, and Christ is the king. We're the bride, and Christ is the king. Now keep Ephesians 5 marked. You can just keep your Bible open to Ephesians 5 if you want to, or maybe you can look back to Psalm 45, but just keep Ephesians 5 marked. We're going to come back there in just a little bit, but let me now just draw out two principles from Psalm 45, and I want to give you the main takeaway. Psalm 45 is talking about worship. Psalm 45 is about worship, particularly the first section, those first nine verses. Psalm 45 is about worship. And what Psalm 45 is showing us is that until you see the beauty of the king, you'll never worship him as you should. Until you see the beauty of the king, you'll never worship him as you should. If it was just about the original king, I would say you would never honor him as you should. But this is about Jesus. And so worship is the appropriate word here. Until you see the beauty of the king, you'll never worship him as you should. Psalm 45 is about worship. And the instruction to the bride in Psalm 45 is to bow down to him since he is your Lord. But notice, she's not told to bow down to him until after she's been shown the qualities of the king. She's shown the qualities of the king, the goodness of the king, the graciousness of the king, that this king is worthy of worship. She's shown all this, and then she's told to bow down to him in response. True worship, right worship, is a response to the beauty of the one being worshiped. True worship, right worship, is a response to the beauty of the one being worshiped. Now, it's possible to bow down to King Jesus. It's possible to physically bow down to Jesus without seeing the beauty of Jesus. You may physically bow down. You may physically raise your hand. You may physically come here. You may physically do all sorts of things. You may bow down, but it's not true worship until the heart is engaged. Until the heart is engaged, everything else is just externalism. It's just formalism. Regulations and forms of religion can instruct you to perform rituals. And when I say rituals, don't just think Roman Catholic or Greek Orthodox. When I say all of us have rituals, Southern Baptists have rituals, Mountain Creek has rituals. It's the same thing that we do in the same way time and again. And those things can be good. They can be good things. They are good things that we do week in. We follow the same form. They're good things. But hear me. If you're just doing these things to do them, it's not worship. If you're just singing because that's what we do, but you're not engaged before the Lord, it's not worship. If you're just doing these things to do them, it's just externalism, it's just formalism. Forms of religion can instruct you to perform rituals, but you'll never worship until you're moved by the beauty of the king. You'll never really worship until you're moved by the beauty of the king. And Psalm 45 describes the beauty of King Jesus. More handsome, intrinsically beautiful, more handsome than all the sons of men. You'll never worship until you're moved by the beauty of King Jesus. Psalm 45 tells us to see the beauty of King Jesus. See who he is and worship him in response. Worship the king. Psalm 45 is about worship. And Psalm 45 is about relationship. Psalm 45 is about relationship, our relationship to Christ the king. So what Psalm 45 is telling us, if we're the bride and Christ is the king, now we're not to stand back, but we've been brought near into a covenant relationship with King Jesus. The closest earthly parallel to that is the relationship between a bride and her husband. We've been made one with Jesus. We've been brought into a covenant relationship with him that's akin to the relationship of a wife to her husband is meant to mirror that. It's meant to point us to that relationship. A covenant relationship is the context of our worship of King Jesus, our life with Jesus. Relationship. not ritual, but relationship. And the truth here is this. Until you see your relationship with the King, you'll never love Him as you should. Until you see your relationship with the King, you'll never love Him as you should. We're the King's bride, church. We're the King's bride. The glory of the King is reflected in the beauty of His bride. Think about Esther. You remember the story of Esther, maybe? King Ahasuerus, he calls his bride, the queen, to come in, and they're in Persia. He calls his bride, the queen, to come in before him, and she doesn't come before him, and so he's like, all right, you be gone. I'm going to find a new queen. And if he's the king, he wants the most beautiful queen in all the land, the most beautiful woman in all the land to be his queen. And so he starts this contest. It's an American Idol-style contest where they go out and they get all the ladies from the land and they're brought, and they actually spend months preparing and getting ready to get made up and to be beautified before they come before the king. And then they come before the king in groups, and then one by one he weeds them out until he gets the most beautiful bride, because the glory of the king is reflected in the beauty of the bride. But here's what Jesus did. Jesus did not pick the most beautiful, the most glorious, the cream of the crop. Jesus picked us. Jesus picked us. Don't take offense to that. I'm not talking about your external appearance. I'm talking about our internal nature. And I'm not saying anything that God Himself didn't say about us. Now, earlier in the book of Ephesians, in Ephesians chapter 2, what we read there is that apart from Christ, we were dead in our sins. That we were following Satan, we were following the world, and we were following the desires and passions of our own flesh. And that's who Jesus set His love on. And here's what He did to show us His love. Ephesians 5:25. Look down there and find it. Ephesians 5:25. Ephesians 5:25 tells us that Christ loved us by laying down His life for us. Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for her. On the cross, in love, Jesus gave His life for His bride to forgive us, to cleanse us, to make us new. So if you're not a Christian, again, you're always welcome here. We are so glad that you're here. But the message of the Bible, most simply put, is this. Jesus loved you despite your sin, and He died for you, to give you forgiveness, to cleanse you of your sin, and to unite you to Himself. Jesus loved you so much that He died for you, to forgive you, that if you would trust Him, if you would trust in Christ, God would forgive you, and He would unite you to King Jesus as a bride is united to her husband. If you would trust Him, there's full forgiveness. That's the message of Scripture. That's the message of the Bible. Christian, while you were a sinner, Jesus laid down His life for you. Jesus laid down His life for you to show His love for you. But then look at what He does for His bride. Ephesians 5, verse 25. Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for her so that He might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that He might present the church to Himself in splendor without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. Jesus loved His bride, the church, and so He made her beautiful. He cleansed her. He washed her. He clothed her in splendor. Isaiah 61:10 says we're covered in His robes of righteousness. He clothed us in many colored robes. He clothed us in splendor, so now we would be without blemish. The beauty of the bride reflects the glory of the King. And so Jesus took us, and He washed us, and He made us beautiful. And our response to the love of Jesus is to love Him. We love because He first loved us. Psalm 45 is about relationship. And the word love describes that relationship. So do you love Jesus? Do you love Jesus? Our love for Jesus grows the more we see the gospel, see what he's done for us? Do you love Jesus? Listen, the whole point of Psalm 45, the whole point of Psalm 45 is the heart. You need to know that Jesus is after your heart. Jesus is after your heart. The main point of Psalm 45 for the church today is this: see Jesus for who he is and give him your heart in response. See Jesus for who he is and give him your heart in response. He's after your heart. Not externalism, not forms of religion, not formalism, not rules and regulations. Jesus is after your heart. He's after your heart. What about the blessing? What about the blessing? The simple truth is that fruit comes from this union. And that fruit carries on the name of Jesus to all generations and to all nations. And that's something that God does through the union of the church to Jesus. He blesses us to be a blessing to the nations. What it shows us is that the Great Commission is the natural outflow of our relationship to King Jesus. Spiritual children are a result. So an appropriate question is your life reproducing? Is your life reproducing? Are others praising Jesus because of your life and your witness? But the main question I want to leave you with today is this: do you love Jesus? Do you see his beauty? The greatest love song of all time is about a king who loved his bride, us, so much that he gave his life for her. So see him for who he is. Give your life, give your heart to him in response. Let me ask our worship team to come back up, and let me invite you to bow, and let's pray together.